When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, I hear you, go ahead. Thou hast taught me to say that it is well. It is well. Somebody said we didn't have a choir here. I beg to differ. How many people know that we all go through something, right? If you're going through anything or have been through something, raise your hand. Just so I can see. Take count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. All right. So pretty much everybody in here is honest enough to say, I'm going through. We all do. The problem comes into play is that there are some of us that are unwilling to face the troubles and the calamities that we go through. We were never promised that we would not come across or encounter problems or situations. We were never promised that we would not go through. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks to the contrary. We will always have trouble around us, and we'll go to that scripture a little bit later. But if we're not careful, both naturally and spiritually, we will allow for our calamities, our troubles, our fears. We will allow for those things to push us to a place where our mental health is challenged. We will allow it to push us to struggle mentally. And if we're really not careful, we will allow it to push us toward mental illness. This month is Mental Health Awareness Month. And so this, it's fitting that we would talk about mental health on this morning. So just a little backstory. I was having a conversation with someone maybe a week or so ago, or not too long ago. And in our conversation, the word and term anxiety came up. And the person was talking about how they are dealing with anxiety. And it was almost phrased like, well, you know I have anxiety. And I was like, yeah, we all do. But the person said, no, I will always have anxiety. And I'm just going to be honest with you, that bothered me. Now, we all have anxious moments. All of us, everybody in this room, young and old, we all have anxious moments. We all suffer or have to deal with anxiety on that level. But the term anxiety refers to a state of fear. And I'm sorry, I refuse to live in a state of fear. I told the service, in the first service, that was a good place for an amen. Y'all understood that already. It's okay to be fearful because fear informs us. Fear helps to bring the whole picture into view. Fear helps us to see the situation for what it really is. We used to joke all the time that sometimes when you see somebody running and you don't even know what they're running from, but you just get up and run with them because I'm not about to, if you're running, I'm not about to stick around, right? So fear informs us, right? And it kind of gives us, it kind of grounds us, right? It sobers us. But to live in fear is not what God designed. And so it is us giving in to Satan that tells us that it's okay to be fearful. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to say this, and I want to be very clear that, people will say all the time, you know, I got to own my truth. I got to own my truth. And I get what you mean when you say that. I would rather own God's truth than to own my own because I didn't make me. Y'all will catch that in a minute. I didn't make me. And so since I didn't make me, I don't know that much about me. We always say, I know myself better than anybody else. I think the Creator knows us more than anybody. And so that's fine. You can own your truth. I would rather own God's truth as it pertains to me. And in so doing, what happens is when people own their truth, they begin to take on an identity that was not meant for them. And that is the reason why we suffer with all of these mental struggles. And that's why we have mental illnesses that are looming large and wide, because people have the wrong thought process toward what mental health is, what mental struggles are, and they have allowed for the enemy to give them direction as to how to deal with it, and it's all bad. So with that said, we want to deal with that. It's okay to have fear, but not the state of fear. And in a minute, you'll see that is why the sermon title is Power, Love, and a Sound Mind. Now, I'm not a mental health professional. So if you come up to me afterwards and say, can I sit down and talk with you? Trust me, it's going to have to be on my level. And if you come to me and it's deeper than that, I will refer you to someone else who has a degree on the wall that says that they can talk to you about those things in depth. The beautiful thing is we have a few or a number of people within our congregation who are licensed to talk with you about mental health. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later in the message. But they are licensed to talk with you, and I will be glad to direct you to those wonderful individuals who work alongside us. But to this thing about a sound mind, the Word of God gives us direction as to what we need to do when it comes to our mental struggles. What to do when we are troubled and plagued on every side and seemingly dealing with depression and PTSD and anxiety and so forth and so on. The Scriptures are so very clear as to how we deal with those things. But it does require us to, first of all, read the Scripture. Amen. And then it requires us to pray. And then it requires us to do it. I got two amens on the last one. Like, I'm reading this, sir, and I'm praying, doing it, I'm still. So let's get into it. It seems that everything we hear and see, from TV programming to news articles to public service announcements to commercials to you name it, are all centered around the message of mental health these days. This is needed since we all deal with some aspect of mental health. And if we leave it unchecked, it could fester and lead to some serious mental health challenges or maybe even mental illness. This is my own personal opinion that the one entity that should definitely talk about and maybe even lead the way when it comes to mental health is the church. That was also another good place for amen, but that's okay. We'll talk about that later. With that said, let's read what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And before I read this, it's just a small snippet, but before I read this, I want to let you know Paul has discerned that Timothy is struggling. He has placed him in, as Paul being an apostle, has placed him in over this church and has charged him to oversee it. But in a second, we'll read and talk about the struggles that faced Timothy and why it was necessary for Paul to write this letter to him so that he may encourage him in the faith. So I'm just going to read this one line. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it's just verse 7. I'll read the NIV, and then I'm going to read the New King James Version. It says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Now, I want to read it to you from the Bible that I do a good majority of my study from. And that's the New King James Version. And it just simply says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." God has not given us the state of fear, but one of power, love, and sound mind. Paul writes this to Timothy because he discerns the fear rising up in him. And during this time, Rome's persecution of the saints was escalating under Nero's rule. And at the same time, Timothy was receiving a sort of hostility from the church that he served even in Ephesus, due to the resentment of his leadership style. On top of that, he was also being assaulted by the false teachers who were pushing this sophisticated system of deception. Timothy could not catch a break, and it seemed that he was being attacked from all sides. So Paul reminded him that while we may get fearful from time to time, that God did not give us the spirit or the state of fear to operate from. But what he did give us helps us deal with it all. Very quickly, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And it says, "We are all," let me go back to the, the NIV, so we can all be on the same page. Okay. It says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair." Verse 9, "Persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." As you can see in the case of Timothy, he was getting it from every direction. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been in that situation where it seems like you just couldn't catch a break? It just seemed like everything was coming all at once from all the different directions. You were getting it from home. You were getting it from work. Your body was aching and the car wouldn't start. It seemed like the bank account, something screwed up at the bank. I mean, it just seemed like somebody died on this side. Somebody else had to go to the hospital on that side. And the check didn't clear over here. And you get a call from it just seemed like it just kept coming, but the Bible tells us that we will be troubled on every side. Even as we serve the Lord, that we're going to encounter troubles and sorrows from all different points, because as we serve the Lord, Satan is not excited about that, and so we will be persecuted. We will be attacked. And it seemed like it's going to come from all these different things. But here's the thing. Here's the beautiful part about it, that all those things will happen, but they will have no effect. We'll be troubled on every side, but not distressed, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed. All these things will happen to us, but they will have of no effect. I was listening to the worship team this morning, and while they were singing in the first service, it hit me, so I wrote this note down, and they were singing the song, "It Is Well." And there was a part in there, Teresa sang that first part, and when she sang it, it was something that just kind of caught me, and it was that line that says, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. And immediately what happened was, I thought while she was singing that portion of the song, it what hit me was Peter getting out of the boat. There was a storm brewing around them, and Jesus is walking on the water. This is after he has just fed 5,000 people and plus, and then he's sent them across to Gennesareth, and he's walking across the sea, and while he's walking, he comes to the boat where they are. There's a storm raging, and the men were fearful, and Jesus says, "Fear not." And Peter looks at him and says, "Lord, if that's you, then bid me to come to you." And he says, "Come on." Peter gets out and he begins to walk on the... I'm not going to do it. My faith's not there yet. No, I'm just playing. But Peter gets out the boat and he begins to walk on the water. And as he's walking on the water, there's a storm brewing off to the side. And he's looking at Jesus as he's walking on the water. But the moment he takes his eyes off of Jesus and puts it on the storm, he begins to sink. There's so many of us that God is saying that if you just keep your focus on me, you will be able to walk this thing out. But it's when we take our focus off of God, off of scripture, off of prayer, when we take our attention off of the things of God, we find ourselves sinking into our situations. See, the situation is still there. He never promised us that we would be void of situations. The situation is there. The storms are always going to be brewing. But God said, "I will help you walk through those things." He'll give you an umbrella to walk through the rain so that you don't get soaked by what's happening around you. The problem is when we take our attention off of Him and put it on the problem, we begin to sink. There's so many of us that when we struggle with some of these mental things that are attacks that are happening toward us, that we tend to look at the attack. We tend to look at the struggle. We tend to look at the thing that's causing the struggle instead of putting our attention on Christ and putting our attention on God. Let me segue and say it like this, that when I was ordained in the Church of God in Christ, they give you your cross and cord. Right. Well, see, we dress up. I had Class B attire, which means I had my suit, my Roman collar, and my cord, and my cross, and all that. And it's all good. I loved it, right? I still think it's a clean look. I like all that good stuff. I'm not going to wear it here because y'all would look at me funny. But I had this cross, and I asked those who were teaching my ordination class, I said, "I understand that the Catholic Church is kind of drawn to the crucifix, and we wear an empty cross." And I asked them to explain why that's so within the Church of God in Christ. And they said, "Well, it's because he rose from the dead." I said, "Then why are we not wearing a rock?" Because they rolled the stone away. He was actually on the cross. See, here's the thing. I get the empty cross, and I understand that. I don't mind looking at the crucifix because it reminds me of the price and the penalty that was paid for my sin. It's the problem is when we take our focus off of the crucified Christ, when we take our focus off of Him, is when we begin to look at everything else, because to us, the cross is empty. And if that's the mindset that we have, then when our mental issues, when struggles come on us and we are unable to mentally hold those things, we will begin to sink because we're taking our focus off of the one who can help us through all of those challenges. Now, I'm not here to debate whether we should wear an empty cross or a crucifix or whatever else. I'm just trying to give you the sense of that our focus should always be on God, should always be on King Jesus. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. The next point down, that's your preaching for today. The next of this is all information. The next point down is the three components of mental health. I just wanted to kind of talk about some mental health things real quickly, and then we'll get back to the first part of the message and wrap it up. So we deal with three components of mental health. There's the cognitive health, there's emotional health, and there's behavioral health. Cognitive health has to do with how we think. Recent studies discovered that we, on an average, have 6,000 thoughts in a given day. 6,000 thoughts in a given day. I believe that's true because the way my mind works, I bounce back and forth from thoughts all day long. And if you're like me, you're like this, you're bouncing back and forth. This got to go, that's got to go, I got to do this, man, I got to go, and da-da-da-da, squirrel. Right? That's how we operate. Yeah, don't act like I'm the only one that does that. Y'all look at me like, huh? No. But we have 6,000 thoughts in a given day. Our thoughts have a direct and major influence on our emotions and behaviors. Let me say that one more time. Our thoughts have a direct and major influence on our emotions and our behaviors. Let me stop right there and interject this. So for all those people that always tell you when you get into a discussion with them and they tell you, but I feel and I feel and I feel and I feel, remind them that their feelings have no intellect. Remind them, your feelings, your emotions, they don't have intellect. They have to join with your intellect. As a matter of fact, in order to have emotion, your intellect has to tell them to have to emote. So for all these people say, I feel, I feel, I feel. No, 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 no. I want to know what you think. That's most important. That was side. That was free. In other words, the way we think matters and affects how we feel and act. The problem with that is that many of our thoughts are prone to error and biases and do not always reflect an objective truth. So imagine the thoughts that surrounded Timothy with all he had to deal with. If Paul had not spoken to him the objective truth that we now find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, he may have succumbed to the wide range of thoughts that plagued him and caused him to react in a manner that would dishonor God. Let's move to emotional health. Emotional health has to do with how we are motivated. Our emotions motivate us to seek out meaningful experiences, avoid dangers, embarrassment, and more. On the one hand, they inform us and are vital to the decision-making process. But if left to operate on their own, present their own problems. They too can be misleading and full of bias. However, we must never make the mistake of denying our emotions because that can cause us to retreat from living life, which causes us to miss those life-changing experiences that God desires for us. The key is finding the balance without denying them or blindly obeying them. The truth is that our cognitive health and our emotional health are intertwined. It takes both healthy thinking coupled with healthy emotions to make a proper decision. Let's move down to behavioral health. It's how you engage the world around you. Behavioral health is how you engage the world around you. How well you function with the world around you, along with the quality of relationships, help to determine your behavioral health. Your behavior, in essence, is the showcase of the interaction between your emotions and your intellect. A healthy balance of the two will lead to great, vibrant relationships with family, friends, and the world around you. But if either of those components are missing or lacking, it could lead to off behavior that places a strain on your relationships. Let's move to the next part down, the three most common mental health struggles. And those are anxiety, depression, and PTSD. Anxiety is characterized by the underlying feelings of extreme fear or worry. Again, let's go back to think about Timothy and how he was facing all of those different fronts and how he had to deal with those things. Some of the common conditions are generalized anxiety, panic disorder or panic attacks, social anxiety, or phobia-based anxiety. It's those things that you are so scared of something that it cripples you that you can't do. I know somebody, and I'm not going to mention any names, but I know somebody who is scared of spiders. I mean, to the point where they will run up out of the house to get away from that small, itty-bitty, insignificant baby spider. And y'all know some people like that too. Well, there it is. Somebody just confessed. That's me. Right? So, true story. I don't like snakes. Never have. Never will. It's probably why I hate Satan so much. Last week I was out in the yard cutting and doing things in my yard, cutting the grass and so forth and so on, blah, blah, blah. And I felt like there was another plague that God had left out of Egypt. And it was snakes all over the place. I was cutting this bush and a snake popped out. I was trimming over here and a snake popped out and something else. I was trying to put the trampoline together and another snake popped out. I was like, Lord, what is going on? But here's the lesson that I learned. Because in that instance, this is a true story. In that instance, me normally, when I see a snake, I'm like, uh-uh. And I go the other way. And I'm like, this day is done. There's no more cutting of the grass. If half the grass looks cut and the other doesn't, it's a design. I'm just being honest with you. I don't like snakes. But this particular day, they kept coming, literally. And while I was doing that, God was like, do you fear the snake or do you trust me? So I just worked around the snake. I felt like, because I tell the girls all the time, the snakes are more scared of you than they are. I mean, they're more scared of you than you are of them, blah, blah, blah. I tell them that. I think me and the snake are tied. But I worked around the snake, and then all of a sudden I got to the point where I was still not going to pick up a snake and throw it and all that kind of, I'm new. Not happening. Me and Indiana Jones have something in common. That's for you old heads. But I worked around the snake, and I was able to scoot the snake out with the rake, which I would have never done had I not heard God said, do you fear the snake or do you trust me? And it was not about the snake. It was about life. It was about God was giving me a lesson in the moment. It was like, are you really just going to let fear cripple you? Or are you going to trust me? And it was in that instance that I decided, okay, God, I'm going to deal with these snakes. I still don't like them, though, but I'm going to deal with them. And that phobia of snakes or whatever else, I think I'm, like, getting over that. I think I'm dealing with that. Now, I'm never going to have a pet snake. I'm never going to, none of that stuff. Melody held a snake with her friend. She went somewhere the other week, and they held this long-looking python-type thing, and they held the snake, and it was wrapped around them and all that kind of stuff, and I about fainted. I don't think I will ever get there. But at the same time, I'm not going to let it cripple me to the point of I cannot operate in life. Some common symptoms are difficulty concentrating because of excessive worry, feeling weak and tired all the time, and prolonged sense of nervousness and fear. Those are some common symptoms of anxiety. Let's move to depression. While sadness and feeling like you are in a rut are part of depression, they are not an in and of themselves depression. I want to say that, let me say that a different way. We all go through a rut. We all have bad days. That does not mean you're depressed. I've talked to people before. I said, how you feel? They say, I'm just so depressed. I'm like, what's going on? Well, I got this and got that and so forth and so on. I'm like, you're in a rut. That's not depression. I want to say that, and I'm not so careful. I don't want you to feel like, well, he can't say that. He's not a healthcare professional. That's not depression. Let me tell you what depression is. Right? Doctors tell us, that is, that in order to be diagnosed with classic depression, one must have experienced what is known as a depressive episode. that has lasted for more than 2 weeks consecutively. A depressive episode can showcase feelings of hopelessness and general lack of energy and sometimes thoughts of death and suicide. So you might be going through a rut, you might be feeling bad, but that's not classic or clinical depression. And I'm saying that because we have to stop owning stuff that that don't belong to us. And we do that all the time, and we own it, and it becomes our identity. And next thing you know, it's like, I would raise my hand in worship, but I don't have any joy. I would sing, but, I would praise and worship, but I don't have a voice. And it's like you start to own that thing, and it's not even yours. We have to be careful of that. PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. It is the prolonged stress experience as a result of traumatic event or events. The symptoms are experiencing vivid flashbacks of trauma, avoidance of situations or places that remind you of the individual or the event, or trouble recalling the experience altogether. The National Center for PTSD says that 7 to 8% of our total population, suffer from PTSD, and that women are affected at a significantly higher rate than men. So two things with the PTSD and depression. 2004, I'm not going to go into the story because I don't have enough time nor Kleenex. 2004, I had a traumatic experience. I took a group of young people, teenagers, out to L.A. for a conference, and one of the young men drowned in the pool. That's all I'll say about that. It turns out to be a beautiful story in the end. I don't have time to get to that. In 2005, as a result of that traumatic experience, I did go through a depressive episode for about a month and a half, 2 months. And I was at a point where I didn't want to do ministry anymore. I didn't want to be married anymore, which that would have been a shame because I'd have missed out on Cadence, because that was 2005. She came in 2006. I didn't want to do life anymore. And so I'm saying that to say, those episodes, those events, that trauma, that is real. And we will go through it. We will deal with things. It will get heavy on us. I mean, it will just what? But God has already showed us and told us that He will be there to help us bear the load of these things. But what has to happen is that when we do remember those things, we have to learn and to grow to remember them differently than what happened. Now, the truth of it is still the truth of it. And I said a few minutes ago that it's really a beautiful story at this point in my life. It's a beautiful story. It was beautiful then. I just couldn't see it. It was a beautiful story that comes out of that. It goes back to Isaiah when he talks about he gives us beauty for ashes. The PTSD and the depression and all those things are real things if we don't, A, get help, and if, B, we don't turn to God. It was only after that I began to go back into my prayer closet that I got well. It was only when I started going back to Bible study, long story, it was only when I started going back to Bible study that I got my healing. It was only when I got back in the pulpit to preach again that I started to feel the strength of the Lord. And Isaiah also tells us, they that wait upon the Lord, which means to serve Him, not to wait in anticipation, but those that wait up on Him, those that serve the Lord shall renew their strength. It was as I served God, I was strengthened. And now I can stand up here and tell you about my trauma without breaking down like a blithering idiot. I can stand up here and tell you that I'm stronger because of that situation. and you can be too. Examples of mental health challenges in the Bible. I'll go through these. Andrea, I'm just going to run through them. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. Cain and Abel are out in the field. Cain is in the field. Abel is tending to the livestock. They both are called to make an offering unto the Lord. Cain brings his offering, his worship. Abel brings his worship. And what happened was God looked at that and he desired Abel's worship more so than Cain's. Now, don't ask me why. I don't know. I'm not God. But he put a stamp of approval on Abel's, but not on Cain's. In that moment, Cain became angry and God could see it. And he speaks directly to him and says, why are you angry? Why your countenance has fallen? And he says, but be careful, because if you continue to walk in that anger, bad things will happen. He said, it would be better for you to just do good, do well, and everything works out. But if you continue in that state of anger, sin is crouching at the door and bad things will happen. Sure enough, Cain did not heed God's warning to go get help. That was the first, if you would, and not to make light of that, if you would, that's kind of like the first therapy session that happened in the earth. God was like dealing with Cain in that moment and said, you need to continue to come seek some help, sir, because your anger is going to do bad things. Cain let his anger fester and he killed his brother. Naomi in Ruth chapter 1 verse 19. And again, Andrea, I'm just going to speak it out. Ruth, Naomi loses her husband and her two sons and she decides I'm going to go home to Bethlehem. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, you guys go ahead and go back to your mom and dad and go home, because it's going to be really tough sledding if we all try to hang together. It's bad enough that I'm going to be a widower and without my sons. It's going to be even worse if I have the two of you around. But Ruth is like, no. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Wherever you sleep, that's where I'll sleep. So Naomi was like, well, that's, you know, your funeral, right? So come on. They go back to Bethlehem. When they get to Bethlehem, the city, the people in the city looked at Naomi and said, is that Naomi? And the reason being is because the death of her husband and her two sons had taken a toll on her. And through the grieving process, her countenance had changed and her demeanor had changed and so forth and so on, and to the point where she did not look like Naomi. And they had to ask, is that Naomi? If you go back and read that passage, it's Ruth first chapter verses 19 through 21. If you go back and read that, you'll see that Naomi blasts out and says, don't even call me Naomi. I want to be called Mara, because God has dealt so badly with me. God has abandoned me. God has, in essence, if you read the whole thing, it just simply says, God has cursed me. And there are people that you will come in contact in your life that don't want to deal with life, and they feel like they've been cursed. And so they walk around with this negative talk, this negative mindset, and everything they do is, I have no joy. And they're a dark cloud in the room. You've heard about people that walk into a room and they just light up the room. Yes, you know somebody like that. Yes. I can't help it. My light shines bright. But there are people who walk in a room and they bring the rain with them. They bring the dark clouds with them. And it's those people that need to pursue after God's supervision over their life, but they also need to pursue after some mental health professional to help them through. So Naomi, when she does this, it shows that she herself was dealing with grief and whatnot, and she was dealing with depression in that regard. Look at Elijah after defeating all the prophets of Baal, and now he's now Jezebel has put a hit out on him. This is a true story. She's put a hit out on him, right? A bounty out on his life, and she says, "May the gods deal with her gods. May the gods deal with me harshly if I don't find Elijah dead as the other prophets." She puts a bounty out on him, and people are chasing Elijah all over the place. And Elijah finally gets to the place where he's like, "God, just let me die. Just kill me. I'm going to end this. I can't deal with this pressure, this stress of serving you like this. If serving you is going to have to deal with all of that, I don't want it." And the angel comes and wakes him up and feeds him. He goes back to sleep. He wakes him up and feeds him again because he wants him to have the strength for the journey. He journeys for 40 days and 40 nights until he comes to a cave at Horeb. And in that cave, God begins to minister to him. There's another counseling session. But Elijah was so focused on the stuff that was happening around him that he wanted to end his life. Let's go to Martha, Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. I'll just tell it to you. Mary goes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, the one who you love, Lazarus, your brother, the one who you love, he is sick as unto death." And she goes back and Jesus says, "Well, we're just going to wait here for a couple of days." And the disciples are like, "But he's going to die." He's like, "No, he's not sick unto death. It's good. I got it." And he gets there, and when he gets there, Lazarus is surely dead. Mary comes to him and she sits at his feet and she's listening to his teaching and his counseling, whatever. Martha is in the house cooking and cleaning and preparing the beds and doing all this other stuff and getting ready for the funeral ceremony and all that. And she's like, "I'm stressed right now. I'm worried right now. And where is Mary? Mary is out here just relaxing and kicked up and listening to you, Jesus. Tell her to come in this house and help me with these chores. We got people to feed. We got a funeral to do. We got all this stuff we got to do. I need you to." And so her worry had overshadowed her to the point where Jesus said, "Stop worrying. Mary's fine. She's where she's supposed to be. She's at the feet of the Savior." Message. She's at the feet of the Savior. That's where everybody should be, but you're at the house worried about what you don't have to worry about. Finally, let's talk about our Savior. The Last Supper has taken place, and Jesus takes his disciples out to the garden, minus Judas, obviously. Then they go out to pray. They get to a certain point, and he takes a smaller number with him a little bit further into the garden, and he goes in to pray. And it's in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 45. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 45. And while he's in the garden, he's praying. And his prayer is, "Lord God, Father, let this cup pass from me." Now, what's taking place is the Son of God, who is in the person of the Jesus, the human being, are having a war. Romans tells us that the spirit and the flesh will always war against each other, right? So the Son of God is like, we have to go to the cross and we have to give ourselves. The flesh side of him was like, no. And he prayed and said, "Please let this cup pass from me." And he waits and he says, "Nevertheless, your will be done." He goes back down to where the disciples were and they were sleeping. He's like, "Whoa, y'all supposed to be praying with me. I asked you all to pray with me. Wake up and pray." When you are desperate, you will call people. You will get on Facebook. You will text people. "I need you to pray with me. It's hard. It's too much. I can't bear it. And I need you to pray with me." I have people all the time that call me and say, "Pastor Jay, will you pray with me?" I'm like, "Yes, I will. I got you." And then I have people that call me. And so let me backtrack a little bit. Jasmine can back me up on this one. Naaman can back me up on this one. So in the Church of God in Christ, sometimes you'll have people that will call you and say, "Can you touch and agree with me?" Right? And what they mean is, can you get in this with me? Can you pray with me? Can you get in this mess with me and help me through this? And I'm like, I will pray with you, so far and so on. It's when they ask me and say, "Will you fast with me?" I'm like, "No." You're not about to have me starving myself. And you at Burger King, right? Not going to happen. Because I'll be up here fasting and on my face and whatever else, and then you up here living your best life. No, thank you. But I'll pray with you, definitely. I'll get in the struggle with you, right? In other words, to stand in the gap means to stand between that person and their situation. How many of us have been willing to step in and stand in the gap to intercede for the next person? There's one reason why we should not take the prayer list that is in the bulletin, that we shouldn't take that for granted. There are people out there that with real needs, and like Jesus in the garden, they're like, will you pray with me? I'm desperate in this moment. My daughter has cancer. Such and such has diabetes. This part, the doctors are not talking well over here. My situation has gone out of control. Will you pray with me? And the broader church community here at NC3, we ought to love our brothers and sisters so much that we ought to be willing to go down that list and say, God, just touch this person and that person and this situation and that finance and so forth and so on. Because if it were you, you would want somebody to bend the knee for you too. You don't have to say amen. I know that's the truth. And so here's the thing. Jesus is in the garden, and now twice he has gone up and he has prayed the same prayer. And God, if you would, let this cup pass from me. And it didn't. So he says, nevertheless, your will be done. He goes back down. The disciples are asleep again. And so Jesus is like, you know what? I'm done with y'all. Right? I'm not going to ask y'all to do this no more. And he goes back up, and the scriptures tell us that he prayed that prayer a third time. Jesus dealt with an anxious moment. Anxiety loomed in the human side of Jesus in that moment, which helps us to understand when the scriptures tell us that he was tempted on all points, that he was touched by infirmities, that he understood our struggles because he himself, as the human side, dealt with those things. But we have to, when anxiety kicks in, we got to get to that point where we make that decision. Nevertheless, which means regardless of how I feel, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of how it's playing out, nevertheless, your will be done. Because had Jesus succumbed to his anxiety, all of us would be on our way to hell. So think about this for a second. What is your anxiety keeping the next person from doing? Is your anxiety, is your fear, is your whatever that you're going through, are you allowing it to disrupt your life and to control your life to the point where you can't witness to your loved ones? Are you allowing it to control you so much that you can't worship when you come to church? Are you allowing your mental struggles or whatever to overshadow you so much that you can't operate in the very basic thing of just praying for your brothers and sisters? What are you allowing the mental struggle to block you from doing because God's got to work for you? Had Christ succumbed to the anxiety, we would all still be on our way to hell. But he dealt with it. Let's bring it to a close. Tammy Kennington said this, and this is in that last part what the Bible has to say to help us deal with our mental health challenges. God created the entirety of man, body, soul, spirit, and mind. Each of those parts is designed to operate and function as a whole. None of us balks at the idea of providing our bodies with nourishment, rest, or exercise. Or if we get sick, we do not refuse medical care. We should give the same regard to the care of our spirit, soul, and mind. And while they are not physical, each impacts our physical well-being as well as our relationships with God, family, and friends. The enemy will try to convince you there is no hope or that seeing a counselor is pointless. But I can tell you from personal experience that those are untruths. Christians are not superhumans. We are believers because we recognize our own fallibility. And in situations concerning mental illness, those of us who struggle merely need the support of a licensed professional for a small period of time. But here are some scriptures that if you prayerfully read them, it will give you hope in the midst of your struggles concerning mental health. The first one is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You can write that down. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which includes your own, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Whew. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Write that down. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all ye that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm just excited about that. See, it's one of those things. So when you get excited or whatever, it's like certain things just make you move. Like when Contreras hit both them home runs the other night, and I was sitting on the couch and I jumped up and I'm like, yeah! I was doing all that, so if I can do that, the scriptures ought to stir me similarly, right? All right. So if you see me like, that's because I'm stirred. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. I read this earlier. I alluded to it earlier. But they that wait for the Lord, or wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's Isaiah 40, verse 31. And the last one is 1 Peter. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And it simply says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. On the screen behind me, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're going through. And it's not for me to know unless you bring it to my attention. And then at that point in time, then I'll help you walk through it. But it's not for me to know, so I'm not asking you. But I don't know who is struggling with what. But here are some general numbers and information given to you because mental health struggles are real. They are real. And sometimes until we connect with God and allow him through scripture to guide us to how we have a healthy mindset, sometimes we are already too far in that way and we got to go seek some professional help. So it's okay to have professional help and the help of the Lord at the same time. As a matter of fact, those individuals are called to do what they do. And God recognizes that and he uses them in order to help bring you back to the place where you can get back into the scripture, get back into the fold, get back to being busy for him so that he can work out all of those things and bring you to a healthy mind state. So here are some numbers for you. Suicide prevention is one thing. The National Health Institute of Health, website for that. Behavioral Health Response. For counseling, you can go to that website and or call that number. And, of course, there are some of us who know or maybe are dealing with the opioid crisis in a more direct way. And so there is a treatment, there are some treatment programs there. If you want to know who the health professionals are in the congregation and you want to seek out some help or whatnot and keep it internal, amen. Come to me, I will point them out, and we'll go from there. But please, 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 please. Stop with the I'm okay stuff. If you're not okay, then just admit that. Now, I'm not one of those people where it's like, it's okay to not be okay. It is never okay to not be okay. But it is okay to acknowledge that you're not okay and that you want to be okay. And with that being said, we're here for you. This is National Mental Health Awareness Month. And the best entity to deal with mental health is the church. And we are here for you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, grateful for this day and this opportunity. Thankful for the subject matter. grateful, God, that you placed it on our hearts to even embark on this and to dive into this and to be challenged by it. Myself included, God, I'm grateful to actually come face to face with some things that you have helped me to get beyond and some things that I'm still yet dealing with. But I'm grateful, God, that you are indeed at the forefront and in control of my treatment. And I pray, God, that there are others in this congregation that they too will become honest with themselves and honest with you and begin to ask you for help and begin to seek help even from the professionals that you have placed that special call upon. I pray, God, that as they go to these counselors and as they begin to open up about their trauma and open up about their failures and open up about their anxieties and fears, that, God, that you will help them to know that none of those things make them less than, that none of those things means that they don't belong, that none of those things disqualifies them from anything. But that is just a normal cycle that we all go through. It's just a normal process of life. Help them to know that what you are doing in that moment, God, is you are tuning them up, that you are getting them fixed, that you are adjusting them and getting them prepared for the greatness that will happen in them. And that you are preparing them for a move that you are going to do through them in order to advance the kingdom and bring glory and honor to your name. Help us all, God, in this moment that for those of us that know others that need the help, help us to be brave enough to say something to them, to reach out to them, to pray, to not just pray from a distance, but to go up and to talk with them and to force the issue, to press the issue, and to pray with them even there, that they too can come to a place where they are healthy mentally. Help us to be brave for ourselves and our loved ones and our friends. And God, use this moment and beyond as a catalyst to push us into the greatness which is you and the work that you have for us to do. Now, God, as we always pray in the benediction, bless us as we leave this place. We know obviously we cannot escape your presence, nor do we want to. But have us, God, to return at the appointed time. And we will trust you, God, to keep us safe from the dangers we see and the things that we are unaware of. And God, we will be mindful to give you praise, honor, and glory with our words, with our actions, and with our life. This we pray in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.